stuff happening. If you entered at the door, you will see there's a poster up there with Shofar Online. The old website, the Shofar World website, is being closed, and that's a new website. Go and look at it. New photos, new stories, testimonies, sermons that you can download. There's just so much. And where the old website was a little bit hard to navigate, this one is extremely easy. Even I can do it. So I really want to just go and look at the photos. And we as a congregation will be able to manage our own site in a sense. On the bigger site, the Shofar Standard site, we'll be able to load up photos and put the announcements on there. And within the next month, we'll also integrate the database with the website. So every cell leader will be able to see who's in his cell, what training they've done, how old they are, when is their birthday, who they're married to, contact details, all that kind of stuff. So there's lots of exciting stuff that is happening. We quickly just ran also through the stats, just about the church growth. And we as a movement, excluding Malawi and Mozambique, we grew with 14% in South Africa alone. That's people-wise. Finances-wise, it was 10%. So it means that we're actually reaching not just the educated people, but also more of the average South African, which is great, which is what we wanted to do. But you know about the 31 churches that is in Malawi and Malawi and Zimbabwe that's also being pulled into Shofar. If you take that stats into consideration, we literally multiplied. But yeah, London is the two churches in London is going well. The churches in Namibia is going well. There's a church plant that's going to happen in June in Holland. There's already a couple of couples there that's already watching via the website, streaming sermons. So the sermon that's in Stellenbosch, they can just go online and watch that, download that sermon. Also, there's a church being planted in Switzerland. They've already had a couple of camps and connected with the people that's already there. So there's lots of exciting stuff that is happening. There's lots of, yeah, but as I said, through the next couple of weeks, I'll tell you a little bit more. It was 7 days that I'm trying to crush into 5 minutes. One of the major things that came out through the conference was worship, but not just worship, Thanksgiving worship. Now, quickly turn to the person next to you and ask, what do they understand with the word thanksgiving? Just tell the person next to you, what is thanksgiving? While we were in Cape Town, George looked after my house. And thanksgiving is not just, George, thank you so much that my dogs are alive, that my house wasn't broken into. That is saying thank you, but that is not thanksgiving. When the Bible was interpreted, the word thanksgiving, they really struggled with it. Because there's no word in English that could accurately grab that. Because thanksgiving is not just about saying thank you, but it's also about declaring, telling people around you. So if I want to do thanksgiving to George, I would tell all of you what I'm exactly doing. He is a fantastic house sitter. Okay, so when we give thanks to God, it's not just about God, thank you. It's about telling the people around you what He's done for you. It's not just, you know, not just the saying thank you, but it's declaring. It's telling everybody, this is what God has done in my life. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Guess what? You've entered into God's gates. You're in the hall now. So now, as James 1 verse 22 says, we should not just be hearers of the word, but we should be doers of this word. We're going to get a little bit practical right now. Well, not right now, but in a couple of seconds. Where we stop just saying, God, thank you, but where we tell the people around us what God has actually done in our lives. Because that is true thanksgiving. And I'll start with the first one. We as a church, well, you as a church, prayed with us as a family just for my dad's health. You know that he, hartversaking, what's that in English? He had heart trouble. And many of you prayed with us. And the doctor went as far as 3 months ago, 4 months ago, actually telling my dad that he's on borrowed time. They said he's got 25% of his heart function left. There's not a good prognosis. the church prayed. 4 months later, he's back on the farm shouting at my brother to work and all that kind of stuff. God touched my father in an amazing way. God picked my father out of his bed where he was, doctor said, 4 days. 4 months later, he's back on his feet. That is God. So now, once again, turn to the person next to you. Share with them something that you are thankful for. Something that God has done in your life. And don't be spiritual. What has God done in your life? God has given me a wife. God has given me 3 amazing children. A little brown-eyed girl. God has done amazing things. God brought me to Stanerton 1.5 years ago. God gave me a fantastic house. God gave me food to eat. When I moved into Stanerton, every evening somebody delivered food for the first month. God gave me a car that drives. He took away the car that didn't drive. God did amazing stuff in our lives. Be practical. What did God do in your life? Share to the person next to you. Quickly. And remember, everybody has to say thank you for something. You're not allowed to hide. Okay. In Luke 17, we read a story about how 10 people that has malads. Malads in English? Leprosy. Sorry, my nieces is too soon over my kopokie werkie. 10 lepers comes to Jesus, and they ask that they would be healed. They ask to be cleansed. And Jesus gave them a command. He didn't immediately cleanse them. He said, go and present yourself to the priests. As they went to the priests, on the way there, they got cleansed. 1 of the 10 turned around, run to Jesus, falls on his face before Jesus, glorify God because he's healed. Now, leprosy in biblical times is like AIDS today. Doctors can't do anything for you. If you had leprosy, you were going to die. So God saved this man's life. And Jesus looks at him and he says, where's the other 9? The only one that came to Jesus wasn't even a Jew, he was a Samaritan. But he understood thanksgiving. He fell on his face and he gave glory to God. He thanked Jesus. And Jesus told him, go your way, God has made you well. When I read this, I have to think of what happened to the other 9. They must have been cleansed as well, but were they made well? Did the leprosy come back? This one, God says, he was made well. Many times we sit on diamonds. How do we overcome this world? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. God does so many amazing things in our lives, and then we talk, but you know, I had such great luck. When I came to the parking lot with my 3 kids and my wife, there was parking right in front. No, it's not luck. If you're a Christian, there's no luck in your life. There's godly favor in your life. Or I went to the bank manager to get a loan for my house, and you know what? He gave me prime less 10%, whatever. He said, I was so lucky. No, you weren't lucky. God's favor was on your life. We should stop talking about luck and start giving the glory to God, because He is the one that's giving us the favor. He's the one that's giving us, you know, open doors. He's the one that brought Augustine back from a long vacation. He gave Augustine favor. He protected Augustine. When we were driving back on our way down, a Listerine truck was an accident. So here at 2-3 o'clock in the middle of the Karoo, we drive past the Listerine smell. And you know what? It's God's favor that I went in that was not involved in that accident. When we came back up just before Bloemfontein, there was another truck, and this time he took two cars with him. It was God's favor. God was the one protecting me. It wasn't luck. It wasn't my awareness, because I wasn't very aware that time of the morning. It is God. We should start giving the glory to where it is due. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege to spend some time with an amazing lady, Elizabeth Austin. If you have the time, actually go and Google her. She was also known as the Titanium Lady. A blonde English lady, which in the 50s, went to a church and said she wanted to be a missionary. And specifically, she feels she's called to Africa. And they looked at her and say, a blonde white girl into Africa, no way. A couple of years later, she actually did some missionary training, and while the Angola war was going on, she would actually bribe pilots to fly over Angola and drop her out of a parachute. And she would land, and where she ever lands in Angola, there would be people waiting for her. It's actually an amazing story. And then she'll travel down from city to city telling the gospel. And then when she gets to the bottom of Angola border, the South Africans will get her and ask, where the heck do you come from? But anyway, when she was about 60, a bus drove over her. And 80% of her skeleton was actually titanium. That's why she was called the Titanium Lady. And she went into for her operation, and I made the mistake of telling her, you know, good luck with your operation. And she gave me a speech about luck, Lucifer, the whole thing. There's no luck. There's only God's protection. But yeah, an amazing lady. But so often, we misplace honor. We give honor to ourselves. Because I worked so hard, I am promoted. Because I studied so hard, I got good marks. Because I'm such a pretty guy, I got a pretty wife. Because I'm so faithful, you know, my car is still in good order. And all of that is such a lie. We are who we are by the grace of God. What is the difference between you and somebody sitting on the street right now, half drunk, begging for money? God's grace. He is the one who called you. He's the one who gave you the wisdom to say yes, to respond to an altar call. He's the one who brought you into a family. It is not about what you can do. It's about what has been done for you. And now, since everybody had something that they were thankful for, I want us to be bold and practice it a bit. If you can't do it in church, you will not be able to do it at your workplace. So is there anybody that wants to come and share what they're thankful for on the mic? We need at least 20, otherwise the service is going to be very short.
Like I said last time, the Lord is good all the time. And all the time, Lord is good. I just want to give a testimony. In this week, they tried to steal my bucky. And they couldn't get it away. And they tried to poison my dogs. And not one of them was poisoned. So to the Lord be all the thanks and the glory. Amen. Amen.
Amen. My name is Boo. Yeah, for those who don't know me. Okay, this is going to be a little bit funny. I said to June, I'm thankful to God because of food. Yeah. So I travel a lot. So yeah, like the reason why I say I'm thankful is because not even one day I went to bed hungry. You know, even though like sometimes I come to church hungry because, you know, I wake up early in the morning and we have to come and prepare. But every time when I eat, it's a Thanksgiving for me. It's like I'm marrying in a way because food is very delicious. So yeah, thank you.
During the week, I was put in to contact with a customer that stays in Wepener in the Free State, of which his wife was in a serious car accident about 5 weeks ago. She's still in Bloemfontein in the ICU. And things just happened in so much a way to bring me and that customer together. I had the privilege to go and deliver in Bloemfontein yesterday, his new bakkie that he, what God actually gave him. And in this whole thing driving there, I was not supposed to go down there. He was supposed to come and collect his vehicle. But God gave me an instruction to go down there and just to encourage him, and also lay hand on his wife for healing. So, yeah, I was an instrument in God's hands yesterday. We got lost on our way back, so I only got home from 3 o'clock yesterday morning, 6 o'clock last night. But I was so joyful in my heart that I could actually uplift this guy and just tell him, listen, it's not the end of the world. Choose life. Choose life. If you come into that room every day and you sit there soaping and weeping, and your wife is not going to stand up. She's not going to walk again. You must be positive. You must speak life over her. And after I actually just sat with him for an half an hour, just counseling him, this guy just said to me, "Oh, I can't believe it. There's so much off my shoulders." And I just want to give glory and thanks to God this morning that I was put in a workplace which a year and a half ago I didn't think that I will sell motor cars again. But I know now that there's a bigger thing for me selling motor cars, is to also carry the word of God to people that's downhearted and broken and maybe feel like they're going to lose their farm because they haven't got a medical aid and all that. And just encouraging that, thanks, say thank you to God. Your wife is still alive. She's going to walk out of this hospital, not on in a wheelchair. She's going to walk out. So in your prayers this week, please pray for Sonia and trust with me that God will heal her, as he showed me yesterday. And Tony Christine actually saw her on the in a vision on the operating table where God is operating on her back and put her spine together again so that she will be able to walk out of that hospital. Thank you.
I thought I wasn't going to say anything, but a couple of weeks ago, my mom and I went with the boys to Secunda, and Dievold was also there. He had to bring the boys back because we went shopping after Yedia's analysis or something. And he was 20 minutes late, and we were really like, "You must come. My mom still got to leave for Vrede." And when we got in front of Sorrel still here, there was an accident. These poles against the road was still on fire, and the people was out of their cars, and the ambulances and stuff just arrived. And we were both like, "This is God's grace. Thank you, Lord, that we had to wait for Devil for 20 minutes, because we would have been in that fire, in that accident with those 7 cars. So thank you, Lord, for..."
Hi, everyone. Wow. I'm so grateful to God for the Shofa family that he's blessed us with, me and my husband. It's almost 5 months now that we married. And I will be very selfish if I didn't say thanks to God, because He brought us to Shofar. He brought people that were going to be. That thank you. Excuse. I'm really grateful to God for each and everyone that God used to be His feet, His hands, that we will stop living in sin and be able to stand here this morning and testify that the Lord is good. And before I sit down, I just want to encourage someone that if you think God has forgotten about you, He hasn't. If He could do it for me, surely He'll do it for you. Amen.
Morning, church. I just want to thank God this morning. Thank you, Lord, for my mother of 63 years. I have a mother who's 63 years. And 2 weeks back, I was very sick. And I just want to thank God for the energy. My mother went through 5 operations, but she's younger than myself. That's what I believe in. She's every day energetic. And thank you, Lord. And we're just staying in Azalea. You just crossed the railway to town. My mother ran from Azalea to town to Clicks just to go and fetch tablets for me. While I was busy on my bed crying out to God to heal me from the infirmity I had at the back I was having some blisters. And my mother was in half an hour, she was back. Thank you, Lord, for that 63-year-old lady at home. Thank you, Lord.
I want to say thank you, I stood up. And then I want to really say thank you that God really blessed me with awesome parents, which is Dolph and Danny Sulia. And yeah, I feel that something like Pastor Danny said, giving thanks is telling everybody. So I want to tell everybody today that God really blessed me with awesome parents. Yeah.
Good morning, everybody. I just want to say, I want to thank God because I have a wonderful son like Junior. And he's not only my son, but he is our son in church. The other thing that I want to thank God about is I was asking God to give me a business. I opened a shop here in town. It's now a month and it's running so good. I just want to thank you, to say thank you, God. Thanks. You are wonderful.
Good morning, everybody. I just want to say thank you to the Lord for blessing me with a free Yamaha guitar that Brandon gave to me free of charge, and it's only by God's grace that He gave me that, and I want to thank God. Amen.
Good morning, church. Okay. First is just to say thanks to God. And if somewhere Pastor did mention that it's by grace of God I'm here, I just want to explain something about that grace. When I was on my way coming back here in South Africa, on my way, some people just inside the bus, they were telling me that, Augustine, you are from Congo. The way you don't have paper for Ebola, you'll go back. I know that all of you know that there is this sickness, Ebola, which is spreading from Sierra Leone also in Congo. But to the place where I was staying is 2,000 kilometers from the place where there is that problem of Ebola. So I was not even know that by coming this side, you must have that, you must ask the paper to the border. So I just come like that without anything. And when people were saying that, no, you'll go back, first I thought that, no, they are joking, maybe it's something which is not serious. But reaching Zimbabwe, everyone was telling me that you'll go back because by the border, they don't play. You don't have that paper, you go back home. So I just asked myself, I say, what is happening to me? Because all the days I was staying in Congo, I can see that it's just the devil wanted to separate me from my family. So I say, no, that things can't happen to me. And then I just bowed down and inside the bus, just bow my head and start to pray to God. I say, God, open my way. It's by your grace I'm inside this bus, and I know that I'll reach South Africa to be close to my family. So it's very long. I'm separate with my family. So God, I'm asking your grace to cross the border without that paper. So when I just reached Beit Bridge, I went to that immigration officer because with my prayer, I just say, God, let any officer who will just see my face to not ask that paper. We may talk we may talk about something else, but not that Ebola things. And when I just reached the officer, she started just to talk about something else. She didn't mention Ebola paper. And when she gave me my visa, entry visa, I was like jumping. And when I went outside, I say, thanks God, thanks. Now I'll be with my family. So by this time, I just say again to God, thank you very much to be with my family, to be with all of you. Thank you very much.
One of the biggest things that I'm personally grateful for, thankful for, is just the fact that I'm saved. Many of you know heard my testimony before. I got saved when I was standard 5, that's grade 7 now. I lived my life in a church, I loved the church, but I never had a relationship with Jesus. And when I was standard 5, a teacher called me in to share a little story at the back, the Afrikaans teacher, Juffrou de Beer. She called me into a class and she said, have you ever given your life to Christ? I'm like, but I go to church. She said, no, it's not about going to church. It's about giving your life to Jesus. It's about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that He is your Savior. So I gave my life to Christ, and all throughout school, I tried to serve Jesus. But when I left school, I completely backslid and started playing rugby very seriously. And then, you know, lots of stuff goes with that. Alcohol and girls and all kinds of stuff. And then when I was 23, a friend of mine told me about Shofar Church that's being planted in Pretoria, and I should go look. And when I walked in there, there was only 8 people. There was, and I was the only one with a long sleeve shirt and a tie. Everybody had t-shirts on, and I felt so out of place. But I never left. I felt so awkward when Ross was the pastor there, Pastor Ross, and when he said, amen, I wanted to run out. And then somebody said, no, come for coffee. And I stayed for coffee, and I never left. Shofar Pretoria grew from a church of 8 to a church of 500 now. And every person has a story like that, how God come and touch, how God come and change, how God comes and brings hope. So before we're going to have communion, Brendan, will you come to the front? Brendan is just going to do communion and share a couple more testimonies with us.
Morning, everyone. So I want to share a bit with you. I think what I can be thankful for is truly having a cell home group. We truly have become a family over the last year. And we shared a book together that we were reading, all about being courageous, sort of based on the movie Courageous. And I just want to read a scripture first before we start with that one, that I stumbled on this morning as we just finished praying, and I think is really relevant for us this morning. And your response is, his love endures forever. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords.
His love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by his understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day. The moon and stars to govern the night.
His love
endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
So we can truly be thankful today for many things. And I'm truly thankful to be a part of this family. We want to share a little bit of our experience over the year in the book. So I'm not too sure who's designated as first. So if you...
It's dangerous to give me a mic, but I'll try and keep it short. Good morning, church. We were blessed to be able to read this book, Courageous Living, in our cell. And we just want to share a bit of it with you, to encourage you, but also to challenge you to live a courageous life. On the back of the book, it's Psalm 31, verse 24, that says, "Be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord." And all of us in this stage in our lives have put our hope in the Lord. Even if it's maybe not today, maybe it's tomorrow. Today we feel good, but tomorrow we need something. The thing that struck me the most, well, from the start, and the whole book actually, but for me it was page 17 of the very first chapter. It's a question asked by the writer that says, there is a world of difference between standing at a grave and saying, "What a life," and standing at a grave saying, "What a waste." How will you be remembered? It's not about us, but it is what we leave behind for our children, for our children's children. What you do today determines what they will have tomorrow. Our faith is strong, but through our faith, their faith will be stronger. And that is something that really encouraged me as a parent, firstly, but also what we leave for future generations. The combined service we had at the big tent, I don't know who attended it, but they also prompted and say to us, what we do today, our choices today, is the legacy that we leave for our children, their children, our children's children. So my question to you today is, how do you want to be remembered? Thank you.
Morning, church. Right, I read the same book that Anna-Marie read. I read chapter 3. It's about being courageous in all levels. Being courageous to lead on all levels. Okay, thank you. Right. The scripture is in Joshua 1, verse 9. It's about Joshua, who is one of the greatest general of all time. He was born into slavery in Egypt, but eventually commanded the army of the Lord and was chosen by God to lead after Moses died. Long before he was a leader, Joshua had a record of obedient service and strong faith. He was willing to stand against the majority. He had peers like all of us, but he was not undaunted by the unbelief of his peers. He was obedient to the Lord and also godly men at home. He didn't live many lives. So men and women who know they are walking in the will of God by the power of God are invincible. We need the mighty men who will step up to the demand of the times because they are sure of God's call on their lives. As Christians, we need to be filled with God, led by God, and be obedient to the will of God. The Lord is giving us a direct order. He's saying to us, be strong and courageous. So we need strong leaders. This is not the time for the weak. Our strength is not from ourselves, but in the Lord. It is true that we will die one day, and we will die as we live. If we are prepared to live, then we are prepared to die. Right, if we live as cowards, we will die as cowards. If we live courageously, we will die courageously. We want our children to be courageous when facing peer pressure, not to run away from the courage, from the challenge. So we need courage to choose between good, better, and the best. We need courage to stand against the status quo. Thank you.
Morning, church. It feels a bit awkward to stand in front because we can just think that everyone is looking at you. Yeah, but I really loved this book, church. I really loved it. It encouraged me not to only just read, but to also see God's love in everything that we touch. Personally, I loved the section, it's chapter 9, where we are speaking about the courage to stir up the fire, the courage to ignite the fire. Not to just live for yourself, but to go out there and disciple people and to tell them about Christ and to remind them what God did on the cross for them. Not to condemn them, but to show them the love and grace of God and to also remind them of the mighty power of God. The word of God in Timothy says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of love and a sound mind. So we are just going to walk in power and remind and ignite the fire in the church. And not just to tell the church to sit down and wait for God to do something, but for us to go back to God and to tell God, Lord, Father, we will not go back, but we will wait upon you. We believe that you can give us new testimonies. We believe that you can heal the sick. We believe that you can still perform miracles even in our day, even in our time. We still believe that there is nothing impossible with you. Stirring up that fire and making everyone that every time when they are coming at church, they'll just be expectant that God is going to do something new in their lives and in their families, that we'll not only just be blessed, but we will go out and be a blessing to others. Thank you.
Just before Brendan comes up, I know there's a bunch of cell leaders that's frowning at me. Brendan and their cell did not do this as the primary focus. Primary focus was still Sunday sermons, was still talking about what God said on a Sunday. They took 6-7 months, how long? A whole year to work through this book. So this was not their primary focus, cell leaders. This was only something they did extra, if there was any questions.
Thanks, sir. I hope that I can try and keep this short, so I'm going to just deal with you. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of what Jesus did in the past, a symbol of our present relationship with him, and a promise of what he will do in the future. So I just want to touch on those just quickly, past, present, future. So looking back, Paul said, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's Supper looks back to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The ancient Israelites looked back to the Passover events as the defining moment in their history, when their identity as a nation began. It was when they escaped death and slavery and through the powerful hand of God and were freed to serve the Lord. Today we look back to the events surrounding the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus as the defining moment in our history. This is how we escape death and the slavery of sin, and that is how we are free to serve the Lord. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of this defining moment in our history. Our present participation. The crucifixion of Jesus has a continuing significance to all who take up their cross and follow him. We continue to participate in his death and in the new covenant because we participate in his life. Paul wrote, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" In the Lord's Supper, we show that we share in Jesus Christ. We commune with him.
and we are united with him. The New Testament speaks of our sharing with Jesus in several ways. We share in his crucifixion, his death, resurrection, and life. Our lives are in him, and he is in us. The Lord's Supper symbolizes this spiritual reality. So the Lord's Supper helps us look to Christ and be mindful that true life can only be in him and with him. But when we are aware that Jesus lives in us, we also pause to think what kind of home we are giving him. So if we can just pause there for a moment and think, before we gave our hearts and lives to Christ, we were a vessel full of sin. And only by responding to the knock that Christ made, we opened the door from our side and let him in. But what did we let him in to? Because sometimes it's almost like having a home with many rooms, and when we know someone is coming to visit, we tidy up quickly and we put all the rubbish into one closet, right? All the bad stuff, you know? And so, you know, this might be a funny picture, but, you know, are we doing the same in our home as people? We've got different rooms. What rooms are we allowing Christ into? And when we come for communion, I think this is where we are allowing Christ into that innermost part, where the things that we don't really want to share with others, we can share and give to Christ and give it to him, and he will forgive us for those things. So we hide our sins in the closet and invite Jesus into the living room, eventually to him into the kitchen, and then the hallway, and then bedroom. It is a gradual process. Eventually, Jesus gets to the closet where our worst sins are hidden, and he cleans them too. Year by year, as we grow in spiritual maturity, we surrender more of our lives to our Savior. It is a process, and the Lord's Supper plays a role in this process. Paul wrote, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." Every time we participate, we should be mindful of the great meaning involved in this sharing. Looking ahead, Jesus said he would not drink the fruit of the vine again until he came in the fullness of the kingdom. When we participate, we are reminded of Jesus' promise. There will be a great banquet, a wedding supper of celebration. The bread and wine are miniature rehearsals of what will be the great victory celebration in all history. Paul wrote that, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Can we just give out the bread and the wine, please? Can I ask that if you've got the bread and the wine, if we can all stand? Thank you.